If you want to turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 1. I'm beginning a new sermon series. We're going to cover the first 9 chapters of Proverbs. It's probably going to take about 10 weeks, I think. With a break for the church weekend away, because at least half of us won't be here that weekend, so something else that morning. But Proverbs will take us kind of up until middle to the end of November. I'm going to do the first 9 chapters, but this morning, just the first 7 verses of chapter 1. So Proverbs chapter 1, the verses 1 to 7 say this. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for gaining wisdom and instruction, for understanding words of insight, for receiving instruction in prudent behavior, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to those who are simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance, for understanding proverbs and parables, for sayings and riddles of the wise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. For those of you who were here last week, while I was away and Robin was here and we did a swap, Robin did something from Proverbs that wasn't planned by us, he gave you an introduction to think about the heart, which is something that Proverbs talks about quite often, about how we need to deal with what's going on in our hearts. This morning, as we look at this, we're going to have the foundation, really, for what we need in the rest of the book of Proverbs. Right, so as we begin, let's think about it like this. We all make decisions every day. I'm sure you haven't counted up the number of decisions you've made this morning, but you've made a lot, some without realizing, some very much consciously. We make thousands of decisions every day. And like I say, some of them just almost automatic. Some of them we sit and mull over. Maybe we think about them for a really long time. Some of them are small. Things like what to have for breakfast, what top you're going to wear to come here this morning. Others are potentially life-changing. These don't always come along every day, but other decisions are life-changing, right? What job we should take, where we choose to live, if we should get married, and if so, then who to? There are decisions that we make that are a matter of right and wrong. So whether we tell the truth or tell a lie, whether we pay for something or steal it, whether we remain faithful to our spouse or commit adultery. But there are also decisions that aren't necessarily right or wrong. They're more a matter of wisdom. We need to decide what to do, what is best. The question is, well, how do we then do that? How do we decide what is best? Do we simply toss a coin, see where it lands, and then go with the answer? Do we just hope for the best? Or is there something that can help us? It can also be particularly hard making decisions when you've already made loads of other decisions in the day. So you can verify this with Nancy afterwards, but Nancy will often say by tea time, the decision of what to make to eat for tea is much harder than the actual cooking of tea. Sometimes we get what people call decision fatigue. We've made so many decisions that another one just feels like a step too far. Some decisions we make and how we make them will depend on who is in the room with us. So kids know fine well, don't they, in school, that when they get a supply teacher, it's open season. They can do what they want, really. When a supply teacher comes in, that's quite often what happens. If you've been a supply teacher, you probably know that. Unless you're an excellent supply teacher and maybe you manage to control the kids well. But if it's the head teacher who comes in to cover for the absent teacher, different ball game, right? You're going to get away with nothing when the head teacher comes in. Who is in the room with us, which voices we choose to listen to will massively impact the decisions we choose to make. When it comes to the book of Proverbs, we're going to find that contained here is wisdom that works. We're not just going to get information that we need to store in our heads. We are going to get knowledge that has a practical outworking. Overall, the book of Proverbs is in the Bible to help us live skillfully in God's world. That sounds good, doesn't it? Something that will help us to live skillfully in God's world. That sounds great. We want to be able to live well, right? We want to be able to live skillfully. We don't want to be those people who make silly decisions that could have easily been avoided. We don't want to be repeatedly dealing with problems that come out of bad choices that we've made. Kids, you sometimes need help from a grown-up, right? Because maybe you need to lift something that is too heavy for you to lift. Maybe because you're trying to reach something that's too high to reach. Maybe because you're trying to do something new and it's tricky. And grown-ups, sometimes we feel like we need a bigger grown-up, right? We need someone who's done it before, somebody who's got the experience that we haven't got, somebody who has acquired the skill that we so desperately need. Now, if those are things that you're nodding along with and you can see the truth and the reality in them, then hopefully the next couple of months looking at the first 9 chapters of Proverbs is going to be right up your street. But the only way that what we look at in Proverbs will be of any benefit to us is if we are humble enough to truly listen to the wisdom of God. To listen to it, to take it on board, and to act upon it. We're going to find really in the book of Proverbs that God's will is very practical. We're going to find that the way to live life by God's will is best. We're going to find that living life by God's will also doesn't just happen automatically. We have to want it. We've got to take time to think about it. We've got to put the effort in to learn it. We've got to have the discipline by His grace to then do it. So in this section we're going to look at this morning, Proverbs 1:1-7, we're going to see 3 things really. The first verse is the title, which is not unimportant. We're going to see the purpose of the book in verses 2-6, and then we're going to see the foundation of the entire thing in verse 7. So let's look at the title. Kids, the title's going to help you with at least 2 of the questions on your sheet that I looked at earlier. Title says what? The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. So first of all, we need to think about what is a proverb. Now, I guess today we might think of modern day proverbs are kind of little, maybe almost cliched sayings that give us some truth or some wisdom, things that are easy to remember. So a stitch in time saves 9. Don't count your chickens before they hatch. Many hands make light work. Don't bite the hand that feeds you. Those kind of things, right? You're probably familiar with most, if not all of them. And I'm sure you can think of many more. When you think about them, though, they're pictures often, and so as long as you know what they mean, they then become common sense, right? These are things that people have observed over time, or pieces of advice that they've condensed over time, maybe because they learnt the hard way. And that does help us when thinking about what the meaning of the word proverb means in the Bible, in verse 1 of chapter 1 of the book of Proverbs. The noun in Hebrew that translates into proverb means something like to represent or to be like. So a proverb is in reality, well, a proverb is a little model of reality. A proverb is a little picture of part of our daily life. Now, in the book of Proverbs, there are loads of concise statements. That's probably the bit you're most familiar with. The kind of one-liners or two-liners. And I think the way they're designed in general is for us to take them and to chew on them. Or to suck them and see. So I love boiled sweets, right? Always love boiled sweets. Sarsaparilla tablets, although they're not as good anymore because they can't have real sarsaparilla in them. Rosy apples, pineapple cubes, pear drops, you know, those old sweet shop things that came in a jar, they poured them out in a nice quarter in a paper bag, then they'd stick to the bag and you have to peel it back, all that kind of stuff. I love boiled sweets, right? We'll not get into the 2 times I nearly choked and died eating boiled sweets as a kid, but you can ask my mum about that. She'll probably still end up in a bit of a cold sweat. The point, though, of talking about boiled sweets and my love of them is, with a boiled sweet, you suck it and see, right? You put it in your mouth, you suck it to get the flavour out of it, to enjoy it. Sometimes with a boiled sweet, you actually don't know what the flavour is going to be because they're a mix of other things. You have to sit and find out what the flavour is and then either enjoy it or spit it in the bin if it's disgusting. Proverbs are a little bit like that. You've got to suck them and see what they mean. You've got to read them, think about them, talk about them, and put them into practice. As one guy called Ray Ortland put it in his commentary, the world says live and learn, but God says learn and live. Say that again. The world says live and learn, God says learn and live. That's why he gives us Proverbs. Learn and then live rightly. This book is wisdom from God. Yes, it's under Solomon's name, and also we'll find out, well, you will find out if you read the whole book, it's under some other people's names too, but ultimately it is God's wisdom. It is God giving us his wisdom so that we can learn and then live his way. Solomon gets the credit for the Proverbs, doesn't he, right at the beginning? 1 Kings chapter 4, if you were to go and read that, you'll find that Solomon wrote over 3,000 Proverbs. So they're not all in here, but he wrote over 3,000 Proverbs. The first 9 chapters really are poems, really, proverb poems, covering various themes as a father gives advice to his son. Chapters 10 to 22, verse 16, are Solomon's Proverbs. Chapter 22, verse 17 to chapter 24, verse 22 are 30 sayings of a group called the Wise. We don't know who they are. That was just a group that they were known as. The end of chapter 24 is more sayings of the Wise. Then chapters 25 to 29 are a collection of Solomon's Proverbs that were brought together by King Hezekiah. Then you've got the oracle of a guy called Agur in chapter 30. Then you've got some sayings of King Lemuel. At the beginning of chapter 31 and the end of chapter 31 is an acrostic poem describing the wife of noble character. That's the kind of structure of the entire book. We're only going to do that first bit, the poems, which are effectively the advice of a father to his son about how to live in the world. But before we think, well, hold on a minute, this is then just a bunch of wise stuff written down by some clever people gathered into one place. Can I just take it without any reference to God? Can I just, as a non-Christian, or could I give this to somebody who isn't a Christian and it'll help them live better? No. We'll see that in verse 7, why? But also verse 1 gives us a clue to that too. Look who Solomon is. Solomon is the son of David, the king of Israel. Now, again, back at the beginning of Solomon's story in the Bible, in 1 Kings, you find that God says to Solomon, what do you want, basically? Now, in that position, Solomon could have asked for anything, couldn't he? Could have asked for money, could have asked for power, could have asked for long life, could have asked for whatever he wanted, but he asked God for wisdom. And God gave it to him. Here we have wisdom given by God to Solomon, who was the king of Israel, the son of David. We're in the line of the kings that lead to Jesus. We're amongst God's covenant people. This is God's wisdom for God's people, how to live God's way. It's what we've got. Verse 1 even tells us that. So that's the title. That's what we're going to be looking at. That's who it's by, what it's for. But here's further what it's for. Look at verses 2 to 6 again. Look at all the things it tells us that this book is going to be for. Gaining wisdom and instruction, understanding words of insight, receiving instruction in prudent behavior, doing what is right and just and fair, for understanding proverbs and parables, sayings and riddles of the wise. In this book, God is wanting not only to help us to think better, but to live better. God is not only wanting us to change the way we think, he wants us to change our character, and he ultimately wants to change our lives. Wisdom isn't about intelligence, right? Wisdom is not about having a massive IQ. It's not about being clever. It's not even about having good morals. And it certainly isn't something that we're born with. Wisdom, again, as one writer puts it, is skill, expertise, competence that understands how life really works. See, the same word that is translated wisdom here is found in other places of the Bible, and when we see what they mean there, it helps us to build the picture. So Exodus 35 verse 31 The same root word is used to describe the skill of the artist working on the tabernacle. In Jeremiah 10 verse 9, it's the same word that is used about the expertise of a goldsmith when it says it was the work of skilled men. The word for skilled is the same word as for wise. And Psalm 107 verse 27, it's used to describe the know-how of sailors to understand the winds and adjust what they're doing to what's going on around them. We might describe Pep Guardiola as a wise football manager. He has some of the best players in the world in his Man City squad. We all know that. They spent a lot of money. They might be about to get done by the Premier League, but we'll see what happens. Now, he could just every week go, look, I've got the best squad in the world. I'll just send 11 players on the pitch and they can do what they want. You could say that, well, yeah, well, they should still be pretty much all right. They're all good footballers. But he doesn't do that, does he? He doesn't do that because that'd be foolish. Instead, he prepares, and he prepares meticulously. He works on every single detail he could possibly think about. Every team selection, every tactic varies depending on who the opposition is. An amazing example of this is captured, and you might not have time to watch it all, but if you watch just the last episode of the treble-winning documentary that Netflix did following the Man City team round in that season, you find an unbelievable moment in the Champions League final. Man City are being frustrated by an Inter Milan side, and at half-time it's 0-0. And you kind of sit there going, right, if they don't sort it out in 45 minutes, it's going to be extra time and penalties, and everybody knows the penalties is a bit of a lottery. At half-time, Pep observed that if they could get the ball to the byline and cut it back to the edge of the box, that's where they'd find space to get a shot away. Because up to that point, it'd basically been no chances. And you see him talk to them about this at the half-time break. And then the second half, they go out and they win 1-0. And how do they score? Exactly how he said would be the best way for them to score. They cut the ball to the byline, they pull it back, and Rodri, for those of you who've watched the match, bends the ball into the bottom corner, and they win. That is footballing wisdom. That is footballing know-how. And in Proverbs, that's what God wants to give us for life. Life know-how. He wants us to be able to navigate the complications of life, resist the subtle temptations that will come, and deal with the circumstances that we face. But it doesn't just happen automatically. It didn't happen in that Champions League final automatically. It took discipline. It took observation. But that's also why, sadly, many of us and many people remain foolish rather than gaining wisdom. Because they can't be bothered to put the effort in. So the question for us is, are we willing to put the effort in to gaining wisdom? God's given us what we need to do that. Are we willing to put the effort in to get it? But gaining wisdom is also going to require us to admit that we're wrong. It's going to require us to admit that we don't have all the answers. It's going to require us to admit that we need help. Which again is another reason why many people don't get wisdom. So not willing to humble ourselves before God and actually listen to what he says. We think we know better. But in Proverbs, it is God, it is the God who made the world. It is the God who knows us inside out. It is the God who designed the world with order and meaning and purpose and structure. It's the God whose world we ruined by rebelling against him. It is that God, the only God, who is graciously giving us the knowledge we need to live well in the world. That's what we've got here. That's the purpose of the book of Proverbs. See, we live in a world, don't we, full of voices. Voices telling us who we can be, who we should be, how we should act, what we should wear, you name it. There are voices shouting at us. All of those things on repeat. We live in a world that is full of advertising. The advertising that offers us identity and purpose and fulfillment through things like perfume and cars and clothes and jewelry and drinks and so on. And when you put it like that, it's madness to think that any of those things can provide that kind of fulfillment or identity, isn't it? But the advertisers aren't stupid. They almost know the human condition and the human desire better than we do. They know that that will suck us in. They know that's what we're looking for hope, for fulfillment, for freedom, for identity, for meaning, for purpose. In a world of self-styled influencers and self-proclaimed visionaries, in a world where the easy thing, the quick fix thing is the king, who is it that we're listening to? Because we are listening to someone. You might say, I only listen to me. Well, you're listening to you. You might say, I don't listen to anybody. Wrong. You do. Everybody listens to somebody. You might be listening to 10, 20, 30 different people for different things. But you're listening to someone or something. If it's not God, who is it? If it's not God, why not? As sinful people, it's because we don't want God to be in charge. We want to call the shots. But the reality is, whatever we run to for the answers other than God is not going to give us the freedom, the satisfaction, the peace, the hope, or the joy that we long for. Only God can provide that, because only God knows how it truly comes. Which makes sense, right? Because he made us and the world we live in. We need, and this, I found this phrase really helpful during the week. It's not my phrase, but we've got to let God be God to us. We've got to let God be God to us. We need to listen to what he is saying, because he knows what's best. And he wants us to flourish. And just so none of us thinks that we're above this, look who this is for. I deliberately skipped it when I was rereading through. We look at verses 4 and 5. This book is for the simple, the young, the wise, the discerning. Now, I'm not going to put you all in a category. You can decide which category you think you're in. But those four categories cover every single person sat in this room. Simple, young, wise, or discerning. The key question is not which one are you. The key question is, are you teachable? Or do you think, you know what, I know enough, I've experienced enough, I've been around the block enough times, I don't need any help. Whoever we are, we constantly need the wisdom contained in this book. Doesn't matter how long we've been Christians, we've all still got growing to do. We are a work in progress until Jesus returns or calls us home. So as Christians, we need to be lifelong learners. We never, ever move on from needing to hear God's word and apply it to our lives. Never move on. We never outgrow the need to study the Bible. We never stop needing to walk with other Christians and have them speak God's truth of the gospel into our lives and vice versa. So to those who are younger, maybe put themselves in the younger or simple category. Simple doesn't mean stupid there either, by the way, just so you know. It just means kind of young in the faith, young in understanding. To those who are younger or sitting in that position, you have got to realize you don't know it all. Those guys who are older than you aren't relics from another age that need to be put in a museum. They are great sources of practical wisdom if they've been following the Lord for decades. To those who are older, I think I'd also realise that just because you've been round the block more doesn't mean your ways are the best ways or the right ways. Younger guys who love the Lord will have good ideas. They will most likely understand the current culture better than you do. And they're the ones who've got to carry on the gospel flame long after you're in glory. They need your help and support, not your frustration and criticism. So we've looked at the title, we've looked at the purpose, but crucially, and if we don't get this, we might as well not bother with the rest of the book of Proverbs, we need the foundation. Look at verse 7 again. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Again, we've got to understand with a key phrase in there, which is the fear of the Lord. It is possible for us to have no fear of the Lord, the wrong fear of the Lord, or the right fear of the Lord. Okay? Think about it this way. Think about the sea. So we were recently on holiday, which was wonderful. We went to the beaches. The beaches have lifeguards who move flags to various points in the beach depending on the time of day and what the sea's doing. They tell you where you can swim, where you can surf, where you shouldn't swim because there's rip currents, so on and so forth. Follow the flags and you'll be all right. Ignore the flags, you'll be in trouble. Why? Because the sea is a wonderful thing that can be enjoyed. So we snorkeled, we swam, we bodyboarded, we even attempted to surf. Failed miserably, but we attempted. But the sea, as well as being a fun thing to enjoy, is a dangerous thing. Ships get smashed to pieces. People get dragged out and drowned. And if you don't watch for where the rip currents are, that is what will happen. No fear of the Lord would be like disregarding all of the flags, all of the lifeguards' advices, and just pretending rip currents didn't exist. And if you do that, you end up dead. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. Anyone who sits and doesn't fear the Lord has missed it, has lost the plot. There's also a wrong fear of the Lord. I mean, if you're not a Christian, this is the right fear of the Lord. You should be afraid of him because he is the Lord who will judge. But if you're a Christian, the wrong fear of the Lord is this. Well, like with the sea, being so scared of the sea that you'll never go to a beach. You won't have any pictures of the sea in your house. In fact, the safest option would be to move to a double landlocked country. Do you know what them is? A double landlocked country. It's a country that doesn't have a border with the sea that is surrounded by other countries that also don't have a border with the sea. It's basically as far from the sea as you could possibly be on planet Earth. You could do that. The sea is dangerous. I will just get as far away from it. I never want to see or experience it ever. And sometimes that's what we do with the Lord. The Lord is so fearful, we're scared of him. We think, right, I'll just avoid him. As Christians, that's the wrong fear of the Lord. The right fear of the Lord is like going to the sea, enjoying playing in it within the right zones, aware of the rip currents. We're not to be scared of God as Christians, because in Christ we've been forgiven, and therefore there is now no condemnation for us. As human beings, we're made to enjoy God. But we've got to remember, as we enjoy God and a relationship with him, that he is the creator and we are still the creatures. Therefore, he is different to us. Right fear of the Lord is a joyful awe and wonder, or a delighted reverence. Because he is Holy Father and we are sinful children. Because he is loving creator and we are selfish creatures. Because he is generous sustainer and we are helpless dependents. Because he is merciful redeemer and we are desperately needy. Because he is eternal sovereign and we are here today and gone tomorrow. We've got to let God be God to us. We've got to let God be who he says he is and respond to that rightly. We need to relate to him on the terms he sets, not on the terms we want to draw up for ourselves. See, when he is in the room, when his voice is heard, we need to stop and we need to listen and we need to worship. To truly be able to do that, though, the only way to have the right fear of the Lord is in and through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because in Christ, God invites us to call him Father. Jesus said, didn't he, in John chapter 14, verse 6, famous verse, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If we want to come to God, rightly relate to God, know and enjoy God, we have to come through Jesus Christ. So again, as we've said already once this morning, if you've not turned from your sin and trusted in Jesus, then in one sense the book of Proverbs is worthless to you. If you've not turned from your sin and trusted in Jesus, asked him for the forgiveness that you need, enjoyed that forgiveness, received that mercy, then you cannot rightly fear the Lord. Because if you stand still bearing your own sin, then actually there is only judgment waiting for you, which is something you should fear. But if you've been forgiven, that judgment is taken away because Jesus has been judged in your place. And therefore you can rightly fear the Lord, know him, enjoy him, love him with awe and wonder. But just before you think, well, that's the beginning of knowledge, I can start there and I'll just move on. Wrong. The fear of the Lord is the beginning, but it's not a springboard to something else. It's a foundation. As we've already said, we are and should be lifelong learners. We've got to constantly be aiming to understand the gospel further and apply it to our lives. And for this to be a truly Christian sermon, it has to be ultimately about Jesus, right? And that's very easy. Partly because of what we've already said, to rightly fear the Lord, we need to come to know Jesus as our Savior and Lord. But also because actually wisdom is bound up with Jesus. So in Psalm 104 verse 24, we're told that God made everything in his wisdom. In John 1 verse 3, we're told that nothing was made without the word. And in Colossians 1, we find that everything was made by and through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God. He is the Son of God. Proverbs 8:22-25 will show that dual aspect of Jesus' identity, both Son of God and wisdom of God. Which is why often the church fathers, and I think they're probably right on this, I may change my mind as we go, but I don't think so, that actually Christ is the personification of woman wisdom. When we see woman wisdom, we're seeing the word, the wisdom of God. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, what does Jesus teach? He teaches the parable of the wise and foolish builders. What does he say? He says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, this entire sermon, this wonderful teaching, he says, and puts them into practice. He's like the man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who does not, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the wind blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. See, listening to Jesus, he says, is like building your life on his words. It's wise. But ignoring Jesus in order to build on anything else is foolish. In addition to that, Matthew 12, when Jesus is warning those who won't listen to him, what does he say? The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom, and now something greater than Solomon is here. And then in a variety of pictures in Paul's places, in Paul's writings, Christ and wisdom are linked. Colossians 2 verse 3. When speaking of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. 1 Corinthians 1:24, Christ is just described as the wisdom of God. And in that same chapter in 1 Corinthians 1, the gospel is described as power and wisdom of God. Even though the world thinks it's weakness and foolishness. Wisdom is not the icing on the cake for a few. It is the key ingredient for all, for life. We need wisdom, and we cannot get it without starting with that right fear of the Lord. We cannot get it without knowing Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. So will you come to Jesus this morning and confess your sins and trust in him alone to save you? Will you then start on that path of wisdom rather than foolishly despising it? And if you already know Jesus, will you ask him this morning for a teachable heart? That is an essential thing, but it is hard to come by. Because we're full of pride and selfishness. We think we know best. Will you ask him that he would help you to choose to listen to his voice above all the other voices in the world? Even if it makes you unpopular. Even if it goes against the flow of everything else around you. Even if it costs you everything you own. When you get wisdom from God. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you again for your word. And we ask that we would be people who would get wisdom. That we would rightly fear the Lord and know that that is the beginning of knowledge. Help us not to be like the fools who despise wisdom. Help us be those who look to your word, who look to your son, the Lord Jesus, for the wisdom that we need to live the way you want us to live in the world that you made. By our grace, grant us soft, teachable, warm hearts that are ready to be transformed by your spirit so that we change both in character and in behavior. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.